The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
Good morning, everyone. Well, this is a good day to be here. It's a baptism Sunday, and we get to celebrate with people that are being baptized. We witnessed about seven being baptized in the first service. You'll see about the same now, and then tonight there'll be baptisms as well. And so it's a really great day. It's a highlight in the life of our church. But before we get there, I want to do a couple of things. I want to wrap up, if I could, the series that we've been doing on Exodus. And I think it'll be an appropriate segue into baptism. I think you'll see that as we get into it. But from January until just before Easter, we were going through the book of Exodus in the Old Testament. It's a big book. It's 40 chapters. And really, we were only able to scratch the surface of that book. But I think we gave you enough that you could dig into it and get more out of it. It's a wonderful story. The title for the series was, This Is Our Story. And that, I think, captures the enduring relevance of the book. It's actually our story. When you hear it and when you understand it, you think, hey, that's me. That's us. In fact, a lot of the New Testament points back to the Exodus and says, that's your story, and applies it to us in Red Deer in central Alberta in 2023. I want to go back to the very first week for a minute and give you the overview of the Exodus story. The Exodus story is actually bigger than the book of Exodus. And I tried to give it to you in five movements, and I want to show you those again just so that you understand how the story flows. It starts with oppression. It starts with the Israelites in Egypt oppressed by the Egyptians. And their cry goes up before God, and he acts and delivers them. He rescues them. He brings them out, splits the sea and brings them through the other side and takes out Pharaoh and his armies in the meantime. And then on the other side of the sea, you have celebration, where they celebrate the great things God has done. And then they're in the wilderness for a number of years where God carries them, sustains them, and moves them towards the promised land. That's the flow of the story. It moves out in five movements. And you might remember Pastor Denise, when she talked about deliverance and the plagues, that was unforgettable. Then Pastor Julie talked about celebration. When we got into the wilderness bit, we talked about the golden calf, talked about the tabernacle, talked about the great revelation of God's character that occurred there, and then moving into promised land. We never did get to promised land, and that's what I want to talk to you about for a few minutes today. You know, the great tragedy of the story of the Exodus, one of the great tragedies of the Old Testament was a whole generation never got to the promised land. They never got there. They were oppressed. They cried out to God. He delivered them. They celebrated that. They experienced God's care for 40 years, but they never, ever got into the promised land. A whole generation died in the desert. That's a tragedy. So close, and yet so far. The New Testament picks that up, and it applies it to us in the book of Hebrews in chapter 3. And just, we're going to read that for a moment. Hebrews chapter 3 and some verses there. Beginning at verse seven, it says, so as the Holy Spirit says, I'll just stop there for a minute. He's going to quote Psalm 95, which was written a long time before this was written. But notice he says, so as the Holy Spirit says. You would think he would have said, so as the Holy Spirit said. But he says, so as the Holy Spirit says. In other words, what he once said, he still says. You got to understand that about the Bible if you're going to read it properly. What God once said, he still says. So the Bible's written present tense, not past tense. If God ever said anything, he still says it. So as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert where your fathers tested and tried me and for 40 years saw what I did. That's why I was angry with that generation, and I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they've not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We've come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end. Get that? If we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. As has just been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest if not to those who disobeyed? So we see they were not able to enter the promised land because of their unbelief. That's a tragedy. All that way, all those deliverances, all those mighty acts of God on their behalf, and in the end, they weren't able to enter the promised land because of their unbelief. Verse 11 said, they shall never enter my rest. The promised land was God's rest for his people. It's Deuteronomy 12, verse 9. It describes the promised land as a place of rest. Rest. That's promised land. That was the real estate in Canaan. In verse 19, it says they weren't able to enter because of their unbelief. Their unbelief kept them from entering into all God had for them. And the writer of Hebrews applies this to us as a warning. It's as though he was saying this. It's possible to be part of the community of faith. And he's writing to people. These words are written to people in church. They'd probably sung the choruses or hymns. They'd prayed. They'd heard scripture preached and read to them. And yet, unbelief marked them. Tragedy. You can begin well and not finish well. This writer wants those that begin to carry on to the end. When you witness baptism today, you're going to understand this is a beginning, not the end. It's the beginning of their walk, not the end. That's why we need to keep praying for them and encouraging them. So let me ask you this question. What is our promised land? What's he talking about there that we might fall short of? What's our promised land today? Not real estate in Palestine, but what's our promised land today? Might be salvation. Some people say heaven. I think what it is, in fact, I'll tell you what it is. I know what it is. It's Christ. He's our promised land, Christ. Christ. I mean, not heaven. What would heaven be without Christ? It's Christ. All those promises in the Old Testament about land, it's like they end at Malachi. And you'll never read about that promise of land again in the New Testament. You know what you read about now? Christ. You are in Christ. You are in Christ. He's our inheritance. So the warning here is this. Don't let unbelief take you away from your inheritance in Christ. He's your promised land. That's where we're, the journey of the Christian life begins with deliverance from sin, but it's a journey to God. It's a journey to Jesus Christ. Not heaven. It'll be heaven on earth one day, but it's a journey to God. It's a journey to Christ. He's our promised land. And this writer's concerned that having started, we may not finish. And the only reason that would happen, he says, is because of, he summarizes in that one word, unbelief. Unbelief can take you out. Unbelief can keep you from finishing, just like it did the Israelites. They missed the promised land because they didn't finish well. Their unbelief stopped so close and yet so far. Think about it. People could be sitting in church for most of their life, singing songs, hearing the word, and missing everything in the end. That's why this is so serious and sobering, this warning. And so just for a couple of minutes, I don't want to take too much time because I want to celebrate these baptisms. I just want to unpack this idea of unbelief. And I'm going to do it very simply for you, but let's ask the question. So what does this unbelief look like? that took them out, kept them from all God had for them. What did it look like? I had to try and put it this way. These people were focused on the bad news, not the good news. Hear that again. They were focused on the bad news, not the good news. Hey, listen, it's a great land. Moses sent out spies. They went and they checked it out, and it was everything God had said. But they came back and they said, but listen, we can't go in there. There's giants in the land. They'll annihilate us. And you know, it's like we got fortified cities with these huge walls, and we'd never be able to go in and take it. They were so obsessed with the bad news. They didn't focus on the good news. They forgot that greater is he that was in them than he that was in the Canaanites. And the bad news was greater to them than the good news. You relate to that at all? I know a lot of Christians. You sit down with them. I talked to somebody from another city yesterday, and it was all doom and gloom and the end of the world. And, you know, we're just waiting for Jesus to come and take us out of here. It's like, seriously, folks. Can I tell you, I felt like saying, can I tell you the good news? There's good news. The good news is this, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and nothing in our world can stop him from doing what he's going to do. The good news is Jesus is building his church, and the gates of hell can't even prevail against it. It's a picture of a church storming the very gates of hell, as it were, and rescuing people. Like God says, I'm going to build my church, not your culture, not what's going on in your world around you, not your politics, thank God. Nothing can stop my church. The good news is that the power of God is still salvation for every single person that believes. You don't know anybody. You haven't looked into the eyeballs of anybody that God isn't able to save and rescue and bring into his family and profoundly turn around. The good news is that he still gives life and life to the full. The good news is the Son still sets people free. Like, this is massive stuff. That's good news. You know, you can be so focused on the bad news that you miss the good news. You can be so driven by the news at night or on your social media that you think it's greater than the good news. The news person gets up and says, good evening, then spends an hour telling you why it's not a good evening. It's ridiculous. Let me give you a good spiritual discipline. Get rid of Fox. Get rid of CNN. Get rid of all that stuff that's feeding you lies and bad news and start reading the good news. Just get rid of it. It's not going to kill you. The world will turn whether you hear about it or not. But you need to start feeding yourself on some good news, because a lot of us think the bad news is now greater than the good news. It's not. You know, Pastor Jordan Kavanaugh and I were at a conference this week for senior church leaders in Western Canada. Churches represented all over BC and in Alberta. And you would not believe the good news in the room. It was amazing. God is on the move, you guys. Everywhere. Everywhere. Shayla Visser got up. Shayla Visser is the head of Alpha Canada. She probably is the top Christian leader in all of Canada. And she said, I got to tell you some good news, you guys. She said, you know what? She said, the Catholic school district system in Vancouver has come to us, Alpha, and asked if we'll come into their schools, because they want every kid growing up through the elementary system in Vancouver to have gone through Alpha. Is that not good news? That is great news. Like, you can focus on, if you want, on you know, a lost generation, and they are lost, but God's bringing them back. You know what you're going to see today? We saw kids and young people standing up being baptized saying, I'm not ashamed to follow Jesus Christ. That's good news. God is actually stirring up a whole generation that is going to make a tremendous impact on this world for good. Don't let the bad news take you out. It took them out. And if you want more good news, come next week, because Ron Pierce from Empower Ministry is going to be here. And man, he's full of good news. He'll give you a picture of what God's doing around the world. God's pouring out his spirit in Ethiopia and other countries. Listen, it's like a massive river and people are being swept into the kingdom of God right around this world. Just because we live here and are stuck with our, you know, our money and our cars and our stuff and put our hearts there doesn't mean God isn't moving somewhere else. And we need to know that and hear it and then rearrange our lives around what God is doing, because the good news is always greater and will always take out the bad news. Now, here's another thing about unbelief. It caused them to be paralyzed by fear. Paralyzed by fear. If you focus on the bad news, you'll be paralyzed by fear. In spite of all the fear knots that God gave to them through Joshua and others, they were afraid. God said, don't fear. I'll be with you. I'll go ahead of you. I'll drive them out. No, they look pretty bad to me. And they were paralyzed and they couldn't do anything. And you know, so many Christians today are, because they focus on the bad news, not the good news, they're paralyzed by fear. And they forget all the promises of God. What is there, 300 and some odd? Fear not, for I am with you. Don't be dismayed, I'm your God. I'll strengthen you and help you and hold you up by my righteous right hand. Like, we got the kind of God that says, just follow me with abandon. Be all in. Because I'm greater than the one that's in the world. Like, there's no halfway with God. You're either all in with God or you're all not in with God. You can't be halfway. Fear not. I love the verse in 2 Timothy chapter 1. I think I have it on the screen. There it is. For God did not give us a spirit of fear. Isn't that cool? He didn't give you a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and sound mind. Do you know what happens if you listen to the bad news all the time? You know what happens? You lose a sound mind. You're not thinking straight anymore. You lose love. You don't love your neighbor. You just about myself. And you lose power. And that's happening all over to Christians that are given over to a spirit of fear. God didn't give us that kind of spirit, but a spirit of power, love, and sound mind. Okay, I got to move here. One more thing about unbelief here that struck me this week as I just was looking at this text was they were focused on the bad news, not the good news. They were paralyzed by fear, and I'll put it this way. They were willing to settle. They're just willing to settle. For what? For less than God had for them. That's what. For less than God had for them. They're just willing to settle. There were some tribes. You know what they said? You know what? I don't think we'll go into the promised land. It looks okay on this side. We're good. And they settled for less than God had for them. That's crazy. The God that brought them out, the God that fed them, the God that clothed them, the God that busted open rocks and gave them water like rivers. They said, yeah, we're good. We've had enough. They missed so much blessing because they settled for less than God had. There's people in this place today, and you're settling for less in your marriage than God has for you. You say, well, you know what? I mean, I don't think it can get any better. And you just settle. Do you have any idea of the power of the promises of God? God has promised. God has promised that if we call on his name, he'll answer us. He's promised to do more than we could ask or even imagine, and we settle for mediocrity? Crazy. There's people in this place that settle for less than a victorious Christian life because they think that their besetting sins are stronger than the spirit that raised Jesus from the dead who lives in them. And they just settle. They settle. You know, we settle for so much less sometimes. I mean, the promises that God has made are incredible, and they're for you. Isn't it? I think it is. Isn't it 2 Corinthians chapter 1 where it says, for no matter how many promises God has made in Christ, for you they're what? Yes, yes, yes. You know what God has promised to do? Let me tell you what he's promised to do. He's promised in the last days, before Jesus comes back, to pour out his spirit on all flesh. Nobody get excited about that? That's amazing, you guys. Like, don't sit back in this doom and gloom and you're just waiting for Jesus to rocket me out of here and this whole generation is going to hell in a handbasket. God wants to pour out his spirit on them. That's why he wants you to stay home with your kids and grandkids and pour into them, because he wants to pour out his spirit on them. He wants to turn a whole culture around. You know what God has said? It doesn't matter who you are. If you return to him with all your heart, he will restore years, locusts of Eden. How many years have you wrecked by living for yourself? God says, return to me with all your heart and I'll restore the years the locusts have eaten. He'll make up for all of that and more. Why would we just read that and forget it? You know, you got to go after God. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. You got to go after him. Don't sit back passively and say, oh, isn't that really nice? Don't settle. Don't settle until he does what he says he's going to do. I love Isaiah 44, the first five verses where God says, I will pour out my spirit on the dry ground. In fact, I'll pour out my spirit on your offspring. One will say, I'm the Lord's. Another will tattoo on his hands the Lord's. Another will, you know, call himself by the name of Jacob. It's just powerful stuff. I don't let God off the hook, if I can say that reverently. I say, wait a minute, I have three kids. You said you would do that. Father, you got to do that. It's not my word, it's your word. When you're old like me, you run to Job 42. You know what Job 42 says? I better tell you, because nobody's, you know, looking at me like deer caught in headlights. Well, I'm reading Leviticus right now, not Job, so I'll tell you. At the end, it says, God blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the first. You know what? I keep pointing that out to God. I say, Lord, you remember what you wrote here? Could you bless the latter part of my life more than the first? Why wouldn't he? Like, you don't retire in your Christian life and put your feet up and play golf all your life. That would be, what a boring existence that would be. Tennis maybe, but not golf. Anyway, I'm just kidding. You know, until we're done, like sucked our last breath, we're here for a reason. To seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's what we're here for. And I think every decade we live, we should pursue God. When you turn 30 or 40 or 50 or 60 or 70, I didn't give an altar call, did I? Oh, no, come on in. It's just good to have you here. You should say to God at the beginning of every decade, I want this decade to be more fruitful than the one before. The last decade you live should be the most fruitful decade of your life. You've walked with God. You know his promises. You rest on them. You pursue him for his promises. So I see my time is winding down. I think I can hardly remember how I finished this in the first service, but I think it was something like this, that if you want to inherit all that God has for you in Christ, don't turn back now. The key is trust and obedience. It's trusting him and obeying him. When these people get baptized today, they're standing up saying, I've put my trust in Jesus Christ, and my heart's desire is to obey him for the rest of my life. We're playing out what you see in Matthew 28. Can you put that up on the screen for a second? Right at the end, before Jesus went back to heaven, he came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Hang on there for a second. I need you to see this. What does it say? Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, then what? Right. I thought it would have said, therefore, go and make disciples and ask them to pray a prayer. It doesn't. It says, go and make disciples. It doesn't even say, go and make Christians. Isn't that interesting? It's like, you don't want Christians. He wants disciples. You know who Christians are? They pray a prayer and then they just sit around and just hope that they go to heaven one day. You know what disciples are? Their first step is baptism. And they say, that's the beginning. And then they live it out for the rest of their life. You're trying to lead someone to Christ, tell them that Jesus died for them, that he paid their debt. If they confess him as Lord and trust him, that they're saved and then tell them to go get baptized, because that's the first step. It's publicly identifying with Jesus Christ. These people today aren't ashamed of Jesus. They're publicly identifying with him. They're saying, I'm a follower, I'm a disciple, not just a Christian. And that's why today is so encouraging.